Well, praise the Lord. It is a blessing to be here with you, brethren. Today we are going to meditate about the doctrine of the mortification of sin. And if you can open your Bible, please, and go with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. Yes, as a reminder, there is a little page that you can get in the back. There are some quotes from that we are going to use during this session. Okay? So go with me, please, to the book of Colossians. And I realize that I need more space here, but we'll try to do this. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 5. Verse 1 to verse 5. And then we're going to pray quickly. Let us read what the Lord says here. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." I'm going to stop there. Please go with me in prayer to ask the Lord his blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We are thankful that we are free to come together as a church to worship your name, to rest in you from all our works, to receive from you all the graces and mercies that Christ himself bought for us. We come to you, Lord, to beg you that you can bless us today, Lord, that your presence can be with us today, that you can speak clearly and loudly to our hearts, that Christ can be magnified, glorified in front of us, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need more of Christ. We need to be conformed to his image. We want to be conformed to his image. So, Lord, it is for his sake, for his merits, that we pray and we ask these things. And we pray in his name. Amen. There is an illustration on a great book called All of Grace, written by Spurgeon, where there is a pastor that is the pastor of a little church, and at one point he remembers that there is a woman in his church that was in need. And during the week, he thinks, you know, I'm going to visit her during the week because I have some money for her. So he goes on Thursday to her house, and he knocks the door, and nobody opens the door. And he tries again. He knocks the door again, and nobody opens the door. And then he thinks, well, this is really weird, strange. Why nobody opens the door? She doesn't work. She cannot work. She has 6 kids. She's poor, and I have this money for her. So on Sunday, he sees her, and he goes to her again after the service, and he tells her, "Hey, I went to your house on Thursday, and I have this money for you." And she asks, "What time you went to my house?" And he says, "Well, I went at 3 p.m. And then she says, "Oh, I was there, sir, but I was afraid, because I thought that it was the man that came to ask for the rent." And brethren, sometimes when we think the word mortification of sin, we think that way. We think, oh, here we go again. There is somebody that's going to come to show me how miserable and how, in many ways, I don't meet this standard. There is somebody that is coming to ask something from me. There is somebody that is coming to just show me my misery. And it is my purpose today, brethren, that you not only see mortification of sin as a duty, but also as a privilege, as something that Christ himself has gotten for us, as a privilege that comes out of our union with Christ. We are united to Christ, and we not only have access to justification, but what else? Sanctification, redemption, and so on. So we make that common mistake. We think about these things. Another mistake we make also when we think about mortification of sin is this. We always want to go very quickly to the how. We think about mortification of sin and automatically we are thinking, okay, give me the list. Give me the 7 steps to be holy today. Give me a list of 3 things on how to become more like a Puritan. And that is a very common mistake. And today I will endeavor to change our mindset on that regard with the help of God and His Spirit. So the question remains then, how is then that we should think when we deal with the mortification of sin? What is the biblical mindset, the biblical framework that we should follow? So to answer that question, we are going to divide this as good Baptists in 3 parts. The first one is, what is mortification of sin? So if you see your page, you will see that you have an outline too. So you have the 3 parts. What is mortification? Then you have why you should mortify the flesh. Why? So you have the what, then you have the why, and at the end, because it is at the end, you have the how. Okay? So we are going to start with what. What is the meaning of mortifying the flesh? We just read the book of Colossians, and we find the very word here in verse 5. Put to death, says the apostle. Kill, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he explains what he meant with this, what is earthly in you, right? He's talking about sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, sin in general. He says, kill sin. Endeavor to kill sin. So the simple definition is to kill sin. Now, it is more than that. It is deeper than that. So in order to explain in a clearer way what mortification of sin is, let me start with just a couple of concepts of what is not the mortification of sin. And here I'm going to borrow from John Owen, who, by the way, he's 6th volume of his works is full of this concept of mortification of sin, the world in the world in sin, temptation, and so on. So, first and foremost, mortification of sin is not a complete elimination of sin. So it's not a complete eradication, destruction. We cannot get rid fully and totally of sin. Nonetheless, that is the aim, right? That is the goal. A true believer wants that. There is a deep desire for a complete eradication of sin, but we need to be mindful that that is not achievable in this life. There are many passages that we can see to prove that. You know, the classic Romans 7, the great apostle Paul crying out, wretched man I am, that I am. You can see Philippians chapter 3, Paul himself saying, I have not achieved this perfection, but one thing I do, I still press on, he says. Now, if the great apostle Paul have not achieved this during his life, how is it that there are some people out there thinking that they have achieved it? Well, there are two answers for that, right? You have to redefine concepts in order to say those kind of things. And there are two ways how you can redefine this. You can say, you can redefine what sin is, and this is mostly what people do when they say that they have achieved perfection. They redefine what sin is. And they start just looking at the external manifestations of sins instead of following Christ when he says, out of the heart is that all these things are coming. And then they don't look at it. And therefore they think they are sinless. The other thing that you can do in order to think that you have achieved perfection is you can redefine the holiness of God. So that is why, brethren, it is important to understand what is mortification, what is our target, what we are looking for when we think about mortification. When you are hunting, I am not a hunter. I would like to learn if somebody wants to teach me. But if you are hunting and you have a bow and an arrow and you are hunting a deer, you don't look at the arrow. You look at the target, and then you shoot. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how perfect is the arrow. If you just look at the arrow, you're going to fail miserably. And brethren, sometimes we just miss the target because we are not looking or we don't understand actually what mortification is. We don't understand the what, the definition. And that's why we need to start there. Just for the sake of time, you can find in the book of John Owen many other things of what mortification is not. Let me give you just one more. Mortification of sin, it is not dissimulation of sin, right? Now, you may think, well, that is obvious, but isn't it true that we many times do that? We show what we are not. And that is absolutely truth for unbelievers. They show what they are not. Some people, for their natural frameworks, they look more patient externally. But it's just natural framework. But they dissimulate what truly is in their heart. And this is a very dangerous game, because it's a safe path to hell. You just fake religion. You just fake mortification. And now you are in a sure path to destruction. So this is a reminder that the mortification of sin is a work only given to believers. Now I'm going to skip some of the other things about what is not. If you are interested on more of this, I can point you to resources. But let me start now with the definition. What is mortification of sin? So to do that, we're going to start with Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, another classic passage when we talk about mortification. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 16 and 17. So the Lord says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, from this passage, I want us to draw two principles. The first one, what we see in the passage, is that mortification, in the words of the apostle, involves a weakening of the flesh, a deprivation of the flesh. you do not gratify the desires of the flesh. The here in this passage is as if the flesh, as if the desires of the flesh would come to your house and knock your door and say, pay me, gratify me, fulfill my desires. And then you said, no, I refuse to pay you. I own you nothing. I have a new owner. I belong to a different person now. But wait, you say to the flesh, wait. I have something for you. I have some nails. And I will put you on a cross and starve you to death. I will crucify you. And that's what we see in the passage. That's what Paul is doing here. We starve the desires of the flesh. That is that principle here when we think about mortification. Now, there is another principle here, and is that there is a sense of an intense and continuous fight and work. Paul says here, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. It's always that way. It's a continual opposition of both natures, of both components in us. We have the old man, we have the new man, and they are always fighting, always. And it's a continual fight. Just to round the idea, there are many passages. We can go to Romans chapter 8, which is the passage that Owen will use. But Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, all these passages talk about the same thing, mortification of the flesh. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3 again, to our original passage, just to round the idea. And here, again, we see what Paul is doing here. He starts by pointing us to our new nature, right? He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. And then he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He defined first our identity, and then he says, because of this reason, therefore, mortify the works of the flesh. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. There is this connection between these two things. But I just want us to focus in this. Paul says, here is the foundation, your identity in Christ, your union with Christ, and here is your job, your responsibility. Here is your privilege. Here is your responsibility now. You must fight. It's not just depriving the flesh. It is also going against the flesh and fighting intentionally against the desires of the flesh. So if I summarize multiple passages and I take all those principles, what is then mortification of sin? I could say this. Mortification of sin is the habitual or continual weakening and fight against sin that is evidenced by an increasing degree of success. It's continual. It has the two parts, you weakening, you deprive, but also you intentionally fight, and it brings success. Now, let me jump into the second question, which is the center of what I am trying to communicate today. Why? Why do we mortify the flesh? Why we should mortify the flesh? Well, the first answer is here too, in this passage in Colossians, right? Because we belong to Christ. That is the main reason why we mortify the flesh. Because we are united to Christ. That is the apostolic logic in this book, in this specific passage. Paul is preaching to these brethren. They have received the gospel. They are saved. And then suddenly these Judaizers come, right? And they start telling them, hey, I have 12 steps for you to be more holy. Look at me. Look how hard I treat my body. Look how impressive are the displays of my religion. And Paul points them to them and says, you know, these guys, they have an appearance of religion, but they have no power against those desires at all. And then he reframed them and he tells them, you have been united to Christ. You have been united to Christ. Brethren, these are Christians like us, right? Isn't it true for us too that we often look for just the quick steps and we are easy to deceive in that way when we look for quick steps? But Paul comes and says, no, brethren, you have been united to Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last verses, Paul says that Christ has been made what? He has been made for us wisdom, righteousness, and then we stop sometimes there. Right? We are good Calvinists. We say, wow, righteousness, imputation, justification. But Paul doesn't stop there. What he says later, he says, sanctification and redemption. There is a fullness of salvation when we are united to Christ. And that's what Paul is pointing to these brothers. There is a fullness of salvation in our union with Christ. Christ was made for us complete justification and righteousness by imputation, but also he has been made a source of sanctification by renovation. He has been made for us all these things. What a privilege. In all honesty, I could stop here and that would be enough for us to contemplate. That Christ was made for us all these things. What a Savior he is. We were ignorant in our sins and righteous, slaves to sin, and completely damned to condemnation and hell. But one day, by the pure grace of God, we were saved and united to Christ. And now we are fully justified. There is nothing to add there. No guilt. But also, we receive from Christ. And Christ is made for us a source of renovation for our sanctification, brothers. So why do we mortify the flesh? Because Christ, we are united to Christ, and Christ is made for us a source of sanctification. It has been given to us that. Will I neglect that? That is the question we should ask. John Flavel, in his book, The Method of Grace, is in your page. He says, look at the suitableness, difficult word for me, of Christ to the necessities of sinners. What they want, he is made to them. And indeed, as money answer all things, and is convertible into meat and drink, and what else our bodily necessities do require, so Christ is virtually and eminently all that the necessities of our souls require, bread to the hungry and clothing to the naked soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He has been made for us sanctification. Now, how that happened? How that become a reality to us? In the same way that justification is made real to us. In eternity past, the Father elects. Then Christ come and he executes salvation. He executes the work of living and dying and resurrecting for us. But then what happened? How that become a reality to me? The Holy Spirit has to come and seal that in each of you. I have to make Christ myself for myself, and then I am justified. So the Spirit communicates that justification to us. In the same way, the Holy Spirit communicates sanctification to us. It's the same Christ, it's the same Spirit, different operations, different works. One is imputation, fully, final, legal, no guilt. The other is renovation, continual, but from the same source, which is Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit. And that is the second reason why we mortify the flesh. Because that is one main reason the Spirit is given to us. We have received the Holy Spirit, and one of the main reasons is for that, to mortify the flesh. That is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. If by the Spirit you mortify the works of the flesh. Let me check just the time. It's 10 a.m. How much time, Pastor Campbell? Pastor Campbell? How much time normally?
15 minutes.
15 minutes. Thank you. I just need to calculate the time. Sorry. So, the Spirit has, I can speak for hours, but the Spirit has been given to us for that reason. And again, the question that Owen is going to raise to us is, are we going to neglect that? And that's here in the page. If you've seen what Owen says is, not to be daily employing the Spirit and a new nature for mortifying sin is to neglect that excellent succor that God has given us against our greatest enemy. If we neglect to use what we have received, God may justly hold his hand from giving us more. His graces, as well as his gifts, are bestowed on us to use, exercise, and trade with. Now look at this. Not to be daily mortifying sin is to sin against the goodness, kindness, wisdom, grace, and love of God, who have furnished us with a principle of doing it. One main reason we have the Spirit is for that purpose, to intentionally mortify the flesh. So we have Christ himself, who is made for us a source of sanctification. We have the Spirit that is ready and able to help us in bringing from Christ the grace for mortification. Are we going to be neglecting those things? This should be enough reason, again, for us to think about it, to contemplate these things, and then to endeavor to do them. And finally, well, sin is in us, right? Another reason why we mortify sin is because sin is in us. It always advises, it always tries to destroy us. It always acts upon us to destroy us. Paul put it really plain and clear for us, right, in Romans chapter 8. If you don't do this, what he says? You will die. straightforward. If you do not mortify the flesh, you will die. No caveats, nothing. That's a straight statement. Whoever never mortified the flesh has no warrant, no confidence at all that is a true believer, period. That's what Paul says clearly here. We mortify the flesh because sin is always trying to destroy us, and if we don't do that, we will die. And that is where one of the most famous quotes of Owen comes from in that specific area. It says, do you mortify the flesh? Do you make it your own daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Now, as true believers, as regenerated believers, we also can be negligent. And that is true, we do. And the warning of Scripture for us is simple. It's going to destroy two things: our peace and our strength. Our spiritual peace and our spiritual strength is going to be destroyed if we do not take care of this endeavor of mortifying sin. Now, let me just jump into the final question, because if you are with me still for 20 minutes, probably you are like, but how, right? How do we do that? Tell us, how do we do that? Well, I hope that by now you realize that I am not going to give you a list, and I hope nobody does. But what I can give you is three principles of what we see in this text, in this, all these texts that we have been reading. Number one is, well, how not? What is the way that you should not? And the first and more evident is here in Colossians in chapter 2 at the end, and is, we should not mortify the flesh by human inventions and hard dealings with the body, right? If we stop looking at Christ and the work of His Spirit, and we start looking at rules and human inventions, then we're going to fail miserably and live a miserable life. And this is what most false religion is going to offer us, because it's appealing to the flesh. We ended up trying to mortify the flesh with the flesh, basically. That is what false religion tries to do with us. If you try to mortify the flesh with means that are and were never appointed by God, you will fail. Now, there is another common mistake. Good things are really good if they are used in the proper way. Good things can be really bad if you use them in a different way, that they are not their purpose, right? So the means of grace are really good things for us. Prayer, reading scriptures, the communion of the saints are really beautiful and mercies of God to us. But we can use them in a wrong way if we see the means of grace as the source of grace instead of the means. So when you go to any false religion, they are going to give you a lot of means or rules, right? Well, you make a sin, you commit a sin. If you're a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, then you go to the priest, and he's going to tell you, well, that was terrible sin. Here's a list. 20 times you should have the Lord's Prayer, and comes every Wednesday. And then the person takes that list, and he thinks that is the source of my sanctification. And he checks the list. He doesn't exercise faith. There is no communication of grace. That person is not mortifying anything. is using good things in the wrong way. So to finish, how then? How we should do it if this is not the right way? Well, first, we should remember that this is only something that we can do by the Spirit. By the Spirit. That is what we see in Galatians and we see in Romans. We only can do this work by the Spirit. Here's a quote in your page. Owen says, "Only the Holy Spirit can mortify the flesh. He only is sufficient for this work. All ways and means without Him are a thing of naught, and He is the excellent efficient of it. He works in us as He pleases." So, only the Holy Spirit is able to communicate the grace of Christ to us, to truly endeavor in this work of mortifying the sinful desires of our flesh. And that was promised to us. That is promised in the Bible when we read the promises of the new covenant, right? I will take out the heart of stone, I will put a new heart, I will put my spirit, and they will do and follow my commandments. That is the promise of the covenant, that the Holy Spirit will do these things in us. Only the Holy Spirit then is the applier of these gifts to us. So we need to have the right mindset when we go in prayer, or when we use the means of grace, of prayer, the Lord's Supper, communion with the saints, reading scriptures. The right mindset is, Christ, I need these things. Communicate them to me. Give me the strength. Give me the propulsion to deprive my sinful desires. And to even more, to destroy them, to endeavor in prayer to destroy them. The second thing is, there is no mortification apart of vivification. And this is also something that we see, especially in Colossians, but also in Galatians, and in Romans too, now that I'm thinking about. What I mean is, you can clean the house, and it's going to be shining, but if you don't put grace there, sin is going to come back and take it over. And that's why when you see Paul saying, put on the new man, he says, right? Put off the old man. He doesn't stop there. Put on now the new man. So if we want to mortify selfishness, we ask Christ, we look at the humility of Christ, of the selflessness of Christ. We think about these things. We put our mindset in heavenly things. We pray and we receive from Christ these things. But then we go more. We go into vivification to be selfless, to serve others, to pray for my brother that he succeed in the things that he or she is doing instead of just praying for me. So, that is also really important. There is no mortification, or mortification is never done in the right way apart from vivification. Apart from coming into giving life to the body, giving a spiritual life. That's what I mean with vivification. I can see some faces about that. Giving life to the body. You mortify the old man, you give a strength to the new man. That is how the apostle teaches us to do this thing. And finally, we are part of this work. Why I put this here is because there is always somebody, and I was that person before, there is always somebody that's going to say, wait, if this is the work of the Spirit, then why I am commanded to do it, right? Well, didn't you say that he is the Spirit, the only that can do this thing? Why then? I am commanded to do it. Well, there are many ways to answer that question, honestly. But the Holy Spirit is the effectual cause of mortification in the same way that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of supplication and prayer. It leads us to pray, but you should pray. He's not going to pray for you. You should pray. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of mortification that will mortify sin, but you should mortify sin. I should mortify sin. And here is one of the, I would say, one of the greatest quotes of the whole book of John Owen. And you will see it in the last part of your page. It says, "The Holy Ghost works in us, upon us, as we are fit to be wrought in and upon. That is, to preserve our liberty and free obedience. He works upon our understanding, wills, consciences, and affections, agreeably to the natures. He works in us and with us, not against us or without us, so that his assistance is an encouragement as to the facilitating of the work and no occasion of neglect as to the work itself." He's not going to work against us or without us. We are the ones that we mortify the flesh, and he influenced that work. He empowered that work. So we are part of this. So the question for us, just to close this session, is this. Are we grieving the Holy Spirit? Are we grieving the Holy Spirit by the things we think, we do, we say, we watch, we listen to? Are we grieving the Holy Spirit? And the second is, are we using the means of grace, like today, together, praise the Lord, are we using these means of grace, prayer, Bible reading, communion with the saints, while exercising faith in the merits of Christ for our sanctification? Our sanctification. Are we exercising faith? Not only for the imputation of his legal righteousness to us, but also for our sanctification. May the Lord help us, brethren, to really see Christ beautiful as he is. He was made for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and one glorious day, we are not only going to be free from the dominion of sin, but also from his presence. And that's going to be redemption for us, only for the merits of Christ. So may the Lord bless his word. You are dismissed.